You know, in life, there seem to be two different types of people, the haves and the have-nots. You know, we have the people that, you know, it's even prophesied in the Bible where the scripture talks about where we have the individuals who are intelligent, you know, who are smart, who have power, who have money. And, you know, it seems like they have everything. You know, and in society, there's individuals who struggle, who seem to not have anything, that, you know, situations in life where things aren't going right. And like we heard earlier, that life is not fair. But, you know, in looking at life and situations and things that are going on, you know, there's times where people have made that statement, and I think we've all heard it, about individuals going through rough times, and people will say, well, that's just the hand you were dealt. I think we've all heard that. And, you know, there's situations in the analogy of playing cards, that, you know, the cards are dealt. You have those cards, they're in your hand, and those are the hands you're dealt. In poker, you don't want to keep that hand. The odds of getting the best hand, the royal flush, are 1 in 700,000. It's almost impossible. But the odds of getting a bad hand are huge. But, you know, God has shown us that we've been dealt a low hand. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you know, we can look at society. You know, we are here because God has called us and opened our minds to help us understand the scriptures. But is the world looking to seek us? Is the world looking to seek this truth? You know, you have popular religious leaders around the world that people are flocking to and that are seeking. They have a lot of their leadership. They're powerful. They have money. Leaders in our country have money, have a following, recognition. Hollywood, actors, actresses, etc., etc. People who have lots of money. Seems like they've been dealt the royal flush. But, you know, just like it's impossible to God just to allow us to come into his kingdom without growing and overcoming and building that holy righteous character, it's like that, it's like being dealt the royal flush. It's almost impossible. It's impossible for it to happen in the analogy of making it into God's kingdom, because character must be constructed in us. And all those people that seem to have everything also have everything to lose. And those of us who've been dealt a low hand, and twos aren't wild, we can look at our calling and everything that God has given us and showing us that we have a losing hand. And through that process of knowing that we have a losing hand, we have everything to gain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling." This is our calling. He says, Paul is saying, "Brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He doesn't call those who seem to have everything. They've been dealt the royal flush. But he does call, he's chosen the foolish things of the world, those who've been dealt that low hand, that losing hand, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Those who are despised, who are rejected, who have a target on their back, once being called and choosing to live God's way of life, Satan is, we're a moving target. These are the things that are despised. Those who know they have a losing hand, the hand that they've been dealt is not the winning hand. God has chosen these individuals to open our eyes to help us to see that type of hand. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But he's going to take that losing hand and develop it into a winning hand. And to shame those who think they have a winning hand. He wants us all to know, right here, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not anything of anything that we can do. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. It's through him. It's through Jesus Christ that can take that losing hand and we can develop those cards and make it into a winning hand. It's him doing that in us. You know, talking to successful card players, they have to know it takes time to develop to be a good card player. It doesn't just happen overnight. And to be a good card player, it's not just to get a good set of cards. Because the odds of getting a good set of cards are rare. Just says being dealt the royal flush is 1 in 700,000. But the odds drop significantly if you ask for different cards. The odds are still high, but it's 1 in 40,000. Not everyone is going to get a winning hand. But through Jesus Christ, God can give us the winning hand. It's up for us to choose if we want that winning hand and to continue in the game to study our opponent. Because all good card players, to win a hand and be successful and to be good at it and to develop the strategy and being a good card player, you have to get everyone else to believe that you have the best hand, whether you have it or not. And then you need to be able to understand your opponents. You need to know their weaknesses. That's why some of those card players will wear sunglasses or wear a cap. You know, or they're betting on cards. They're just stone-faced because they do not want to reveal anything. And for us to be good, as we're called and continuing our relationship with God, we must respond to this calling. To know what's right, to know what's wrong. Not from our perspective, but from God's perspective as he guides us, as he shows us, as we overcome and as we change. And through that process, we learn our opponent. We learn the tactics of Satan and what he does and what he wants to do to us and how he does it. We learn that process. So we develop a winning hand over time. It says, for Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. We develop God's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're redeemed through this process, through this relationship. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So God gets the glory, God gets the credit. And verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God is going to destroy those who think they have a winning hand, that they have it made, that they don't need God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You know, God is there to develop in us a winning hand. He wants us to excel. He wants us to succeed. He's doing everything he possibly can. And in our calling, You know, we can drift, we can fall. You know, life's not easy. Satan is out there doing whatever he can to pull us away, to keep that losing hand, not to develop it. And sometimes we can get that attitude, we can come to that point in our lives that we're maybe really successful, things are going really well, and we start to neglect God. Or maybe things are going really bad in our lives, and we start to neglect God and blame God. Whatever the excuse, it's all there, it's all been there. We all have boots, we all have shoes, and I've not walked in any of your boots or shoes, so I'm not judging anyone. We've all been there. But that's what we're here for, is to be there for each other, to grab each other, to hug each other, and to not judge, but to care and love and want the best for one another and encourage one another so that we can be stitched together through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's those times of us in our life, and some have drifted and some aren't there, but God is there guiding us and directing us in our walk. If we decide not to ask for another set of cards or have those cards developed, he says, because you say I'm rich, spiritually rich, I'm okay. I don't need any help. I'm doing fine. I have the truth. And they've become wealthy, and you don't have need of anything. And he's talking spiritually. If we come to that point in our lives, then maybe we slack off. And we don't know, it says. And you don't know that you are wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. From the spiritual aspect, that you don't see that you need to change, that you need to overcome, that you need a new set of cards, that you need to study your opponent to know if he has a good set of cards or not. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, spiritually rich, knowing that we're weak, and wear white garments, having our sins forgiven, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So he goes on to this process and guiding us and helping us and encouraging us, shaking us up. As we heard in the first message, I think you call it 9 and 3. 9 points and 3 points. 9 points and three. Oh, that was very good. It was a great message, that of humility, of growing, of overcoming, of seeking God, becoming more like him. You know, that process is of God opening us up, of him allowing us to be opened up and for us to be responding so that we can be set free from bondage. There is an individual in the Bible whose name is to open and to whom God sets free. To open and to whom God sets free. This individual we're going to look at today, and through this process of just looking at the outline of his life, I think we can gather that he was dealt this low hand. But he developed the cards into a winning hand. This individual who's in the Bible, most commentaries don't have anything good to say about this individual. They say he's barbaric. They say he made rash decisions. As we'll go into this. But you know what? His name is written in Hebrews chapter 11. He's going to be in the resurrection, the first resurrection. But his name means to open. Now, whether that is to the book is opened and we can see his life, the things that he's done, or if it means that he or could be dual, it's open, it's there for us to see, but he also opened himself up. He humbled himself. He reacted in godly ways, which commentaries cannot see. But through God revealing to us His Word and His truth through the Bible, I think we'll be able to see why He was written in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn over to Judges and see how this man became a hero of faith. Because it doesn't just happen, it has to be developed. He changed his life. He accepted the cards that were dealt to him and chose to exchange them out for better cards. He lived and came, and he came to grips with the hand that he was dealt. Judges chapter 11. Jephthah. I think we all heard of Jephthah. Now, when you go to read commentaries, there's a number of different commentaries that speak about Jephthah, and they all put their perspective or their different slants on Jephthah, just as I'm going to put my slant on it as well. Because it's not just black and white. Okay. You know, we have to read through the pages. Because not everything is black and white for us where it just stands out. We have to dig. We have to surmise. But I think we come through and we find out and we understand that his name is written in Hebrews chapter 11, where we would like to have our names written there as well. That there's a reason the way the book was written the way it was, and I think there's a number of things that we can bring out, and I'm sure I won't be able to bring it all out. I'm sure you'll come up with different things as well, but it's a start. But here's an individual who was a judge, who became judge over Israel, who became the ruler. Starts out in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Doesn't seem like he was dealt a low hand. But there's the word but. But he was the son of a harlot. Now, that's the hand he was dealt. Couldn't change that. And then Gilead begot Jephthah. We don't know Jephthah's father, his father's name. It was just Gilead. He ruled Gilead. Just like our governor, Janet Brewer, governs Arizona. She would be called Arizona because she rules Arizona. So any of us who ruled a city, an area, we would be called by that city. Hey, you're from that city, that's what you're called. Your name is not used. So it says here that so Gilead, this ruler, he was the ruler of the city. So if you're the ruler of the city, you had power, you had money. And Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. So it looks like he had more than one wife. And they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So it's possible that he was probably the firstborn, set up to take the next line in position to be ruler. But you know, the other kids didn't want to have any of that. They wanted that position. They didn't want this other, their brother, to have any of the inheritance because he was born of a harlot. And we don't really know what that means. Was she a concubine? It doesn't really say. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tod. So he left. He ran. Why did he go to Tod? We're not sure. Maybe that's where his mother was from. So he went to the land of Tod, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So it's like, wow, here's this individual, and you go look into the commentaries, they don't have anything good to say about this individual. Not only that, he fled, he left, Now he's with worthless men. Well, worthless men means cast out, landless, kingless, social outcasts. Does that sound like maybe some of us? Now we're kingless. Our king is in heaven. We're social outcasts. We stand out. We're different. We're kingless. We don't vote. So, and you can go into David. David's band of men were worthless men. Reference to that as well. They sought King David, just like these individuals sought Jephthah. They sought him out. And raiding with him. Commentaries will say, well, he was raiding Israelites. Well, they're on a border region, Amorites. And doing some history, you can find out that they were going in and out over the borders, going back into taking back what the Amorites were stealing from the Israelites. Almost like a modern day Robin Hood. Going in there, taking the possessions back, what they were stealing from Israel, and they were bringing them back and returning them to the rightful owners. And he was gaining fame. Verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. So after a time, after he's doing this, the whole country of Ammon was deciding to make war with Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Wow. Who do you think the elders of Gilead were? Some of them were his brothers. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander. So here now they're needing help. Here they casted him out, took everything that was in his lineage to receive, and now they're running to him and asking for help. What would our human nature say? What would we do? What did Jephthah do that the commentators say that he was not a very good individual? And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we might fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? So he's asking these questions. Why? Why are you coming to me now? You did these things to me. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight. Fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So not they're only saying, come and fight, but you can also be our head. We'll follow you. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Are you sure that you want me to be your leader? That you're not just going to maybe stab me in the back? But look what he says. He says, and the Lord delivers them to me. He didn't take any credit for being able to go across the border regions to fight, to help the people of Israel. He's given the credit to God. He's fighting for God. He's an ambassador to God. He's giving all the credit to God. And our calling, and anything that we do, any talents that we have, it's because we have them because of God. And he sees that. He sees that. So the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord shall be a witness between us if we do not do according to our words. So we make a vow. We make a vow. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. So he didn't say, no, you cast me out. You hurt me. You guys are on your own. Typical human nature would do that. Typical human nature would go, oh, well, maybe I will, but I want that position. No, he's giving God the credit. He was dealt a low hand, and he's allowing God to use him to be kind, to help, to give of himself for others. And so the people made him the head, the commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So then he gets on his knees and he's praying to God everything here. And he wasn't just doing it right at this time. I believe he was doing it the whole time. Something we can look at and ask ourselves, is that what we're doing in our calling? Now here in verse 12, he takes personal exception. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, "What do you have against me?" Now remember, his father was named Gilead. So now he is the commander. He's the chief. He's in charge. Not sure what happened to his father at this time, but he's now in charge. "What have you got against Gilead? What have you got against me and my people, God's people? What have you got against us?" His focus was not on himself. His focus was on others, taking care of those who he was put in charge to be over. "That you have come to fight against me in my land." He's there to protect, to take care of the flock that he's been given. So things that we can look at, you know, are we doing that for one another? He wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on being a better person. So you can go down to, we're not going to read verse 13 through 28, but this part, you know, really shows, continues to show the type of individual who Jephthah was. Because he sends messengers, letters back and forth, trying to rationalize, trying to work this out. And they're saying, "Well, we want our land back." After 300 years, "We want our land back." So Jephthah's going, "Well, it's been 300 years, you know." And he explains the situation about coming out of Egypt, about asking to cross lands, and they're being denied. And so Israel takes the high road. They want peace, and they take the long route. They go around these areas. But there's one country that attacks them. They ask. Israel does not cross, but they're being attacked. And so that's the land that they're living in now. And this, the Amorites want their land back. And so Jephthah explains and goes through this process. "Hey, listen, you attacked us. Therefore, you lost your land. Your God didn't deliver you. Our God delivered us, and this is our land." And so again, you go through that process. He gives God the credit. He learned over time. He grew. He learned the arts of war. And I'm sure he listened, he meditated, just like a good card player trying to improve your hand. It doesn't just happen overnight. You have to develop it. You need to learn how to strategize, to study your opponent, to be able to increase your hand. So he was learning the process. You know, the scripture that comes to mind, you just jot it down, is Romans 12:2, about for us to be able to grow in the knowledge and grace and the understanding of our Lord and Savior is to have our mind renewed day by day. If we think that we can do it on our own and increase our hand by ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. It's through a relationship with our Creator, prayer, asking for guidance and direction, asking to show us how to get a better hand. So Paul tells us in there that that's how our mind is renewed daily, through this continued relationship. And then verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." You know, some of the commentaries will say it came onto him mightily. You know, when he received the Holy Spirit, not really sure how it was, but we do know that God was working with him. And here we have the situation where we have Jephthah's rash vow, commentators. And this is where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah and Gilead and from Mizpah and Gilead. So he's talking here of going through the process. He's gathering up the army. And then he says to God, if you indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So, he wasn't perfect. He needed that ace up the sleeve. He was relying on his, trying to make a promise with God. If you will deliver me, I will give you this. Just like we can look at our lives, but we're given repentance, we can change. And our calling, we mess up, we make mistakes. Sometimes we make promises to God and we can't live up to them. But God doesn't need a promise. He doesn't need a promise from us. We've already made a commitment to walk his way of life and to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he lacked faith, but he was still had a relationship with God. He still had God's Holy Spirit. But he made a promise. He lacked faith. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So he won the battle. And he defeated them from the Aor as far as Aminath, 20 cities, and to the Abel Kamirim with a very great slaughter. And thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. That was probably like a 30 square mile range is from what they said this battle entailed. A huge area. So then, verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. No, just jumping ahead, the other judges, there was a judge right after him who had 30 sons and gave away 30 daughters in marriage to other nations. And then another judge, two judges later, also had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. So some of the judges had lots of children, but Jephthah, only one. Only one. So it came to pass when he saw her, verse 35, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." He could have said, look at all these other judges before me. The other judges I just talked about were after him, but the judges had children. They had concubines. They had wives. He could have made the excuse, she's my only child. But he says, I cannot go back on my word. Even though he made mistakes in his life, just if we've made a commitment to our God, a covenant contract, we don't go back on our word either. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains, and that I may bewail my virginity, my friends, and I." So she's asking for leniency here of 2 months. And so he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it's almost like with Abraham going up to offer Isaac. And they get up to the area where building the altar, and Isaac's helping gather the sticks. You know, his attitude, just like her attitude. Whatever the God's will is God's will. Commentaries say, why would Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? What a barbaric event. And as we heard in the Bible study, sacrificing individuals also as part of sorcery, hallucinations, drugs, etc., etc. Some of the commentators were saying Israel was doing this at this time. Pagans were definitely doing it around them. And so people look at this and they read it and they say, this is what he did, and it was barbaric and shameful, and they just write him off. But what does God say about human sacrifice? I think we all know. I'm just going to be some scriptures. I'm not going to turn over there. But you can jot down Leviticus 18, chapter 18, verse 21. Chapter 20, 2 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 31. 18, 10. You know, it's there. God hates it. He's abhorred by it. And he tells, and you go to these scriptures and read, that anyone who does it is going to be cut off. And anyone who allows it and doesn't do anything to the individual is also going to be cut off. He just delivered Israel. He just delivered Jephthah. Jephthah, look how he acted with his brothers. Look what he did. He gave God all the credit. You know, in our life, we can look and how we act and how we live and how we fall short. Here's individuals who took everything away from him and pushed him out. What do we do when people do that to us? We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to all. If we don't, we won't be in God's kingdom. Jephthah is representing a relationship with God and how we are to act if we want to be in Hebrews chapter 11. What credit is it to you? I think this is what Mr. Ekamo is referring to. What credit is to you if you only do good to those who do good to you? That's what we're supposed to do. But great is your reward for doing good to those who hate you. That is your reward. The kingdom of heaven, if we're able to do that. Because God is creating those cards in our hand to be the winning hand, to get rid of those losing cards of focusing on ourselves and giving of ourselves to love others. Even though we have a target on our back where people take advantage of us and hurt us, but we could ask, what human sacrifice has God ever allowed? Just one. The one that can make our cards unbeatable. Take it from a losing hand to a winning hand, Jesus Christ. It's through him who develops those cards in us. So we could ask the question, would God accept a human sacrifice from Jephthah? You can turn over, just jot it down in your notes, but 1 Samuel Read that whole first chapter, chapter 1. Talks about Hannah, who's unable to have a child, who dedicates to God, makes a vow to God, give me a child. Her husband had more than one wife. God closed up her womb, Hannah's womb. She wanted a child. She wanted a male child. She made a vow to God, give me a male child and I will dedicate him to you as a burnt offering. And you can look at that chapter, and there was a burnt offering, but the child wasn't sacrificed. It was the bull that was sacrificed. There was blood there. But she dedicated him to a service of God. So a life was not taken. You can read that. And we also can look at the verses that we just read in Judges 11. Verse 31 says here, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. Well, what happened if a pig came out? You don't sacrifice an unclean animal. The next word there says and, but it should be crossed out and say or. If it was a clean animal, but it shall surely be the Lord. So if it's a something else, human being, then I dedicate it to you. Or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. We can continue. Verse 38, what did she bewail? It wasn't her life. It was her virginity. She wasn't going to be able to be married. Here was Jephthah's only daughter. His lineage stops with her. Because verse 39 says, and she knew no man. So I'd like to look at him in a different perspective than the commentaries, as God has opened him up for us to see the type of individual that he was. And he continued to obey God. In verse 12, after they won the war, you have the individuals. I'm not going to read anymore, but you go down to the next verses. The Ephraimites, they wanted to kill him. What? You didn't call us to war? You went to fight? You didn't call us to come help you? What was his response? Now, it's almost like the Little Red Riding Hood. I'm going to make some bread, but I need some help. I need someone to till the ground. I need someone to gather the seed, to plant the seed, to pull the weeds, to water, you know, to pluck, to pull, to help, to get the bread going. The Ephraimites didn't want to help. They were taking on pagan ways. As they say in verse 1, we will burn your house down on you with fire. They're taking on pagan ways, pagan practices. They didn't want to help. They didn't want to help in the areas of war to fight a type of sin, but they wanted to reap the benefits. What comes to mind to me is Matthew 22, verse 3, the wedding feast, as God invites us, invites others to come to the wedding feast. Oh, how I desire for you to come into my family, to be with me forever and ever. Help me increase your hand from that losing hand to a winning hand. How many people responded? Not very many people responded. I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing that. Oh, my hand's good enough. I'm doing fine. Oh, but what you're doing isn't exactly right. Oh, I'm fine. It's only when the doors are shut, it's sealed, tribulation. Oh, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's too late. Or whenever that time period is at the return of Jesus Christ. It's an analogy that we need to be involved. We need to be there for one another, caring for others, not being lazy. But these men wanted to make war on Jephthah. And God could have wiped them all out, but he didn't. He allowed Jephthah and the armies to kill 42,000 men. Kill the Ephraimites who wanted to kill Jephthah. Now I look at this. I like to look. This again is Monty Knutson's slant. As here are these individuals, Ephraimites, what they were doing, they had implemented paganism into their society and the things that they were doing. Do we want that in our lives? Jephthah got rid of it. Are we getting rid of it? Are we willing to kill the sin? I think it's a type. God could have just wiped them out, but these men were coming through and they were escaping and trying to get across the stream. There's no room for sin in our lives. God wants it out. He wants us to root it out. We can't do that on our own. It's through that one sacrifice that God allowed. In verse 7, he ruled for 6 years, which was a short time. And then he died. Our calling is a short time for us, and then we die. He could have said, my lineage stops. He only had one daughter. Probably only had one wife who couldn't bear any more children. I like to believe in Jephthah's life for what his name represents. Who opens and whom God sets free. I like to believe that he changed out his cards for a better hand. That he made a commitment when he was called by God, and throughout his life, whatever decisions he made, whether they were to his hurt or not, he lived by them. One wife who only gave him one child. Not even a son, but a daughter. Cleave to the wife of your youth. He stood for righteousness. That's what I would like to believe. And he came to grips and accepted the hand that he was dealt and was willing to exchange those cards for better cards through his Lord and Savior. Yes, he made mistakes, and yes, he repented. It's individuals like this that don't start out as heroes of faith. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, because there are many lessons that we can learn from the life of Jephthah. You know, what comes to mind, and I'm sure there's a number of scriptures that come to mind for you. Paul says, I can do, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things with a winning hand. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I'm in adversity, whether I'm content, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. And that's where Jephthah was. That's where your name would be written in Hebrews chapter 11 if it wasn't. Verse 30, by faith, those walls just fell down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. They were told to do something. They followed instruction. And God's will happened. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, another individual, dealt a low hand, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah? Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You think they could have did that on their own with their own cards they were dealt? We know that's impossible. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. We have so much history in this book of individuals. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. People are died, slaughtered, killed. And then there are those who weren't so fortunate. They lost their lives. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew and they understood the ultimate reward of eternal life and how to receive that reward. In verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. We think we have it bad, and some of us do. But God gave them the strength to hold on, to not give in to their calling. They kept their word. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world felt that they were doing justice. I have the winning hand. I know better. Their own winning hand, with everything to lose, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. And all these having obtained a good testimony. In other words, they increased. A good testimony. They increased. They increased their hand, so to speak. How? Through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What a blessing. How comforting. That God is a God who created us, who can give us all. He's all in all. So in conclusion, we can reflect on the life of Jephthah and the meaning of his name and how he carried it out and all those individuals who actually represented the meaning of his name in Hebrews chapter 11. They overcame the odds. They lived, they died, all having a target on their back. Satan knows that we have a target on our back as well. Jephthah is waiting the resurrection. He overcame the odds. His life has been recorded for us to learn. We too need to overcome the odds. And we need to increase our hand. So let's allow God to open us up and set us free.